I cannot shake the burden that I've had for this meeting. I just can't shake the burden that I've had. And I wrestled with the Lord the majority of the day. Talked to a preacher friend of mine this morning from over at Buchanan County. We had a class together this morning. And it wasn't religious class or anything like that. You know, we're not under no organization. But I talked to him, and he was telling me about some things going on in his life. We're living in the most pressing hour that I've ever saw in the history of humanity. I'm telling you that when we see all of these things that are befalling our nation, just remember to do one thing. Look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord is on the threshold tonight. He is almost ready to come. I'm firmly persuaded in that. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Psalms. I've wrestled, as I said, through the day and in prayer this evening. This is where I felt like the Lord would have me to preach to you from tonight. Amen. It's a little cooler tonight than it has been, but maybe if Brother Roger needs to, he can pull this flap up here behind me. Just however, sometimes when you get the flaps down and you get quite a few people under this tent, it starts warming back up. And I remember one year we was over in North Carolina, in the mountains there in North Carolina. It got down around 50-something, around low 50s at night. And under that tent, several people gathered in under the tent, and it just looked like somebody had a fire on the inside. The steam was rolling out from under it. You know, it was cold outside, the tent would condense, and rain would just, not rain, but water would drop down on us. But we had tent meetings, so, you know, I've been in a lot worse conditions than that. It felt like somebody just turned the furnace on in here when Brother Roger closed that flap. In the book of Psalms, chapter 6, just can't get this scripture off of my heart. Over the last year or two, I've probably preached from these verses a couple, three times. I promise you I'm not preaching the same message tonight. If you've heard me preach from these verses, you might hear me make a few comments that I've made, but the Lord disturbed my heart today on a few of these verses. The book of Psalms, chapter number 6. The psalmist here says, verse number 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, and deliver thou my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee in the grave. Who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Would you ask the Lord to help us tonight one more time? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that you have blessed us with to be here once more tonight under this tent. God, we are in dire need of your help. We are trusting, Lord, that you will visit us, Lord, in this message tonight. God, we are asking, Lord, that you would stir someone's heart in this congregation this afternoon. Lord, you know every heart, you know every life, you know every need and every situation. God, everything that is accomplished tonight, we will be careful to praise you and thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God. There's a few things that I would like to point out to us here concerning the request of this psalmist. I want you to notice again, it's David cries unto the Lord. He says, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. And I want you to notice here what he says. He says, heal me, for my bones are vexed. But he doesn't stop there. He says, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, Lord, how long? And I want you to notice in verse number 4, he asked for the Lord to return unto him. And when he asked him to return, he has made one request, and he has asked for God to heal him. For he says that his bones are sore vexed. But in his second request, he asked for the Lord not to heal his bones. But his second request was, deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. I want to preach tonight for just a few minutes, if the Lord would help me, on the second request. That's what I want to preach a little bit about tonight. The second request. There are differences of opinion concerning these verses, just like most of the Bible. Many people have their views and their interpretations, their beliefs on how that certain things are. There are some things that are just cut and dry. They just are the way they are. And I know that there are no doubts differences in doctrines here tonight, differences of opinions. Amen. But we know and understand what the writer said, that there is no private interpretation concerning this word of God. I believe that as much as I'm standing here in front of you tonight, that there are no private interpretations to this book. Oh, yes. Amen. And I know that there are differences in views, and I know there's probably things that many people are separated over that shouldn't be. Many things that's not going to matter anyhow, the way it's all going to break down. But I am truly persuaded tonight that we will have to agree on the basics and the plan of God in order to be able to make it to the city of God at the end of the way. There are scholars and theologians that believe that this is a time when David has fled from the presence of Absalom, his own son, when he has sought for the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And then there are others that believe that this is the time, and much like I am persuaded that it is the time that David is remorseful. He is regretful for his sins. I want you to understand tonight, amen, the Bible said that it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Amen. Just because you take a notion to, or just because you have a mind, or you want to turn over a new leaf, you're going to make a profession and endeavor to change. I promise you that within a few hours of time, you're going to fail to the desire and the wants and the lust of your flesh. You're going to be worse off than you were when you tried to make some type of minor commitment. Oh, yes. Stay with me here tonight. Amen. But you see, it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And so it was that David here has committed the act of adultery with Bathsheba. And he has committed murder and taken the life of an innocent man. I preached a little bit about that the other night. Now, I'm not going to play you a replica tonight, but I want to share with you what I feel like that the Lord has placed up on my heart. I want you to understand that David has committed sin. We are living in a society today where people are fully persuaded that there is not a penalty for sin. I want you to understand, friend, that all through this Bible, from the beginning, amen, from under the lid and in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, to the end of Revelation and the closing of the lid of this book, all the way from one end to the other, God has made it plain. He has made it simple. He has made it clear that there is zero tolerance for sin. You will find that according to the scripture, the Bible said, as they were taught in the days of Moses, be sure that your sins will find you out. There are many people that are not persuaded tonight that if they sow to this flesh, they shall of this flesh reap corruption. They are persuaded that God is an ever-loving God that will not bring wrath upon the world. And I'm reminded of a little story that I heard a number of years ago. There was a young man that drifted off into the field next to his house where he lived. And he ventured off several hundred yards away from home. Out in the middle of this pasture field, there was a big pond. And the young man decided that he would jump into the water and go for a little swim, just kind of play around a little bit. I want you to understand that's where many people are today, right in the house of God, who are simply just playing around and taking a risk and taking a chance on their soul. But he jumped into the water, and after a while, he found himself beginning to sink beneath the water. It was just an old stagnant pond. And he began to cry in his drowning estate. He cried for someone to save him. But he has drifted out away from the house. He has drifted out away from the neighbors and the other parts of the neighborhood. And nobody can hear him. As he is going up and down, his head is bobbing up and down, out from under the water to above the water. His flesh is beginning to weaken. His muscles are wearing down. And he's doing everything he can. And finally, somewhere on a hillside, even above the pond, there's a man comes across the hill riding on a horse that hears the faint cry of this young man. And his drowning pleas for someone to help him. The young man gouges his horse. The man gouges his horse and rides quickly into that pond and jumps off of that horse and out into that water. And he retrieves that young man and pulls him back to the bank and begins to work with him. Amen. He carries him back home, tells his parents what's happened to him. But he sees that he's going to be fine now. And he hurries off on his way. Years are going to come and go. And it won't be long till this young man will reach his teenage years. And after a while, he's going to find himself in trouble with the authorities. He has committed crimes that he is going to have to stand trial for. You see, be sure your sins will find you out. He walks into the courtroom and he takes a seat there beside his attorney. The bailiff comes out of the judge's chambers. And he says to the court for everybody to arise. And when everybody stands up, there's a man that walks out in his black apron, his black robe, his black gown, and he takes his seat. He went up on the stand, and the young man just cannot keep himself. He just can't contain himself as he jumps to his feet and breaks across the courtroom and runs and puts his hands upon the desk of the judge. He says, "Your Honor, do you remember me?" And the judge looks at him, and knowing that he's out of control, you don't disrupt the courtroom in the United States of America. It is a place of silence and respect for those that have dominion and reign over you. You are not there to be seen or to be heard. You are not there to speak until you are spoken to. But this young man, this judge was so moved by the anxiousness of this young man. He said, "But you've got to remember me." And he said, "No, son, I cannot remember who you are." And the young man began to jog his memory. And he said, "Do you remember back on such and such date in the year of such and such?" He said, "I was drowning in a pond. And you came riding up the hillside on a horse. And you heard my feeble cry." He said, "Yes, son, I remember that. I remember that day." He said, Judge, I'm the boy that you saved from that pond and my drowning estate. That judge firmly looked across the desk of that young man. He said, as much as I remember that, son, yes, I can remember that day. But he said, on that day, I was your savior. But today, I am your judge. I want you to understand tonight that while we sit under the tent, amen, that we have gathered in this assembly together. Oh, yes, that's just a short little story that I know will touch your heart, because it touched mine when I heard it. But I want you to understand the realization of the fact tonight is that while we sit here, yes, today he is our Savior. But tomorrow you may stand before him as the judge of the earth. And as much as God wants to save you today, I promise you that God will adhere. Amen. He will be stuck to his laws and his commandments. For the writer said in the book of Revelation, he said in his holy word, that the Lamb's book of life shall be open. And there are other books that will be opened on that day. And man shall be judged according to the deeds that they have done in this body. Stay with me for just a few more minutes tonight. I want you to understand that while I am speaking and good warm blood is running through your veins and you're able to inhale and exhale the breath of air that God gave you when you were born into this world, I want you to understand tonight he is your Savior, but tomorrow he may be your judge. Your priorities may be different while you sit on this pew or on these folding chairs tonight. But just one tragedy in life, just the ringing of a telephone, just a mile or two down the road and around the next curve, can change your life completely. And your number one priority, amen, can fall into second or third place. And the things that you meant to do secondly will now become most important to you. Why, preacher? Because today he is our Savior, but tomorrow he may be our judge. David made petitions here. He had committed sin and crimes that had to be dealt with. Be sure your sins will find you out. But preacher, I have lived a good moral life. I have given here and I have given there. I'm telling you, the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Oh, yes. Stay on, because I'm not through preaching. Without the shedding of blood, if Jesus did not have to die for the sins of the world, then please tell me why he died. If you did not have to have him to be born again, then tell me why that this man died such a grueling death as he died. David makes two requests here. His first request is the request that many people have, like two malefactors who were on the cross. Listen here. There was one of those malefactors that wanted to live, Brother Robert, but one of them wanted to live forever. The one malefactor said, heal my body. Amen. How do you know that, preacher? I've never read that. Yes, this is what he said. Amen. He said, if thou be the Son of God, come down and save thyself and us. But the one on the other side who wanted to live forever did not ask for him to heal his body, but he asked him for him to heal his very soul. For what was the words of that other malefactor when he said it like this? He said, but Lord, when you come to your kingdom, he had rebuked that other man. And he said, this man has done nothing worthy of death, but you and I have what we have coming to us. But he said, Lord, he said, but when you come into your kingdom, he said, would you remember me this day? Oh, yes. And Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me. In what? In paradise. One of those men asked for a temporary healing, and that was healing of his body, giving back what he had before they nailed him to the tree. But the other man said, Lord, don't worry about this body. I want you to worry about this soul. Oh, hallelujah. Stay with me here tonight. I'm telling you, that did not come from Matthew Henry's commentary. Amen. That come from Brother Puckett's commentary. Amen. God gave me that a long time ago, and I'm sharing it with you tonight. I want you to understand some things here. David is making two requests. His first request is for God to reach out and touch his vexed body. Do you understand that David may have been the king of Israel, but David had committed sins that was punishable by death? Oh yes, he had committed crimes that he would have to face and he would have to repent over. I want you to understand that nobody can go to heaven except they fall on their face and say, God, I know I am a sinner. I am certainly worthy of death, but there's one thing I know, that if I do not get my sins under the blood of the Savior of the world, I can in no wise inherit eternal life. I cannot go to heaven when this life down here is over. Are y'all staying with me tonight? Amen. So David come to the Lord. And I do believe that sin can bring on bodily infirmities. I've seen it more times than not, that God has taken the time to get an individual's attention. Oh yes, stay with me here now. But David's first request was, Lord, I want you to heal my body. But then something changed when he made his complaint unto the Lord. He said, I know you're going to rebuke me, but if you rebuke me, Lord, don't do it in anger. I know that you're going to chasten me, but please don't do it in your hot displeasure. He said, I'm sick unto the point of death. I've thought about what I've done. It's made my head to hurt. It's made my muscles to ache. I have felt feverish. Amen. My body needs a touch. But there's something that changes in the mind of David. The scene changes. The setting changes. And his first request is no longer priority. His first request doesn't really matter when he looks down the barrel of eternity and sees that healing for his body is only a temporary thing. For you see, it is appointed unto man who wants to die, and then after this we'll face the judgment. I want you to understand that sin bringeth forth death, and death when it's finished, amen, amen, it bringeth forth the judgment. I want you to understand tonight that no man will escape that. But every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the glory of God to the fullest. I want you to understand that one of these days, sir, you're going to come to the startling realization it won't matter about the health and the welfare of your body, but what's really going to matter is about the welfare of your soul. Tonight there's been people under this tent this week that made the same request that David made as a priority, as a number one on their list. Why? Because everything may be well tonight. Your ticker may be functioning well. Cancer may not be nowhere near your body. But when you're staring eternity in the eye, and when you look down through the realm of a world that has no end of torments and tortures. I'm telling you that your sudden request, your first priority, will suddenly take second place. And you'll say, forget about this body, preacher. My soul is in trouble. I need to pray. God, somebody help me get a prayer through. Amen. First church I pastored, I stayed there a few years. I ain't hurt nobody's ears, am I? Am I too loud? All right. Stay with me here. Amen. I'm sure my wife will give me some flack if I get a little too loud. That's all right. First church I pastored for a number of years, we had a family that was coming there for some time. I saw very little change in them, Brother Roger. And I knew that the longer they stayed in our church and the longer they sat under gospel preaching without compromise, that their heart was just going to get harder and harder than what it was. One night I was up preaching, and while I was preaching, man, and I hope I don't lose you here, but if I lose you and you fall out with me, that's all right. But I will not back up on what I'm going to stand for. I preached that night against country music and rock and roll music. You say, preacher, there's nothing wrong with it. I beg to differ with you. Every line, every stanza has one focus. That is to sever the home, to build a lustful spirit in your heart, and cause you to seek a mate outside of your own. Come on here. It promotes fornication. It promotes adultery. Amen. In which either of the two will not stand in the judgment bar of God when we stand before Him on that day. Amen. But that's what it promotes. So I preached against that. I preached against rock and roll music. Amen. Somebody up there screaming and hooping and hollering and their tongue ran out. Amen. Oh, God, help me here. Their tongues and eyes pierced. That's not natural, folks. Amen. Come on here. That ain't natural. I can take you to the book and tell you that God has taught us that we are to make no puncture wounds on our bodies, and we are to carve no markings on our bodies. If you have, God will forgive you for that. But don't go back to the hog pen and the vomit and the mire of this world. Amen. Just hang on here. And if you fall out with me, don't fall too hard. I'll pick you up after the end of the service, and I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for anything I preach. Amen. Because I'm not afraid to back it by the law of God. Amen. But she came, and I could tell they left a little disgruntled. And the following Sunday night, I mean, man, I just laid down and preached like I always did. And that night I preached on lottery tickets. Oh, Lord, preacher, you ain't got no Bible for preaching again lottery tickets. I beg to differ with you. There were men in the temple in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there to sell those stuffs and those offerings. And they were there for one thing, and that was to get gain. And when God came into that temple, He took a whip and He drove them out of the temple and out of the holy place of God. Don't tell me there's nothing wrong with lottery tickets. When daddies will blow their paycheck on Friday, I'm making a gamble. I'm trying to make an extra buck. And their children at home are going without food to eat and raiment to wear. Amen. It is sin. It always has been sin. Anything that our society promotes can't be good. Amen. Just look at what we've got in Washington now. Hallelujah. I'm telling you tonight, amen, there's too many people that's worried about the welfare of what you can see and what you can feel and touch. But I'll guarantee you, if a dying man that has gambled on lottery is looking death in the face, amen, he'll not be interested, Brother Roger, in buying a lottery ticket. He'll be a praying, somebody get a hold of God in my stead.
Come on. There may be a lot of things that you get thrills from. It's good to live by.
Yeah.
It won't do you to die by. You better leave it alone. So that Sunday night, she came to the back door of the church. And I reached out like I always do. I go to the back door of our church every service. And I greet folks as they go out the door. I normally shake everybody's hand that's there on time. Hallelujah. Before the service. Sometimes I don't get but one handshake in a service. Amen. I went to the back door and I reached out to shake her hand. And she said, "Don't touch me, preacher. Don't touch me." I said, "I'm sorry. What's wrong?" She said, "You know what's wrong." She said, "Last week, you offended my two boys because of their hopes and dreams and what they want to become. And," she said, "and tonight you offended me over what little bit of pleasure I like to have in this dull life." I said, "Is that right, ma'am?" I said, "Would you please allow me to take you to the scripture and show you what the Bible says about what you are, amen, what you are propping up and what you are telling me that you want your boys to become and what you are supporting?" Amen. She said, "No, I don't need you. And I don't need your Bible. And I don't need this church. I don't need anybody here to live my life." And she said, "I'm going out this door tonight. And I will never be back again. Remember, preacher, I don't need you ever." Amen. My heart was broken, Brother Roger. And I told her, she started out the door with her boys under her arms. I said, "Ma'am, it's true. You have said it right, that you will never, ever need me again. But," I said, "somewhere in time, I promise you, ma'am, you will need God." "Oh, yes." She said, "We'll see about that, preacher." And she loaded her family up that night, and she left and went home. Oh, yes. Her number one priority was taking care of what people could see, this outward man, this flesh. Let's take care of it. Let's nurture it. Let's satisfy it. Let's give it what it longs for, what it lusts for. Come on here. I'm going to preach to you. I know I ain't preaching good, but I'm preaching my heart tonight. Amen. And I'm preaching the truth to you. Oh, yes. I want you to understand. She walked out that door. And a few weeks later down the road. Amen. There was an evening when I was at home alone. And the telephone rang. And I picked up the telephone. And I said, "Hello." And on the other end of the line, Brother Roger, there was a trembling voice. And a weeping voice. And I could not make out what this young man was trying to say. Though I could tell, Brother Roger, he was a young man. I could tell that. He was putting out a word here and there. And I finally said, "Son, get a hold of yourself. Hold on just a minute. And tell me what you're trying to tell." I said, "Slow down." I said, "Calm down." Finally, I kept asking him, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this?" And finally his name came. Amen. He said, "Preacher, this is John." And I knew immediately who it was, Brother Robert. I knew immediately who it was. And I said, "John, calm down." I said, "What in the world is going on?" Amen. He started trying to tell me again. And he said, "Preacher, mama." And he broke down and began to sob. Amen. A little bit. I said, "John, I got preacher mama." I said, "Start right there and tell me what you're trying to tell me." "Preacher mama wants you to come to the hospital." I said, "John, what's wrong?" "Mama's dying. They're wanting to do emergency surgery on mama. But she will not let them take her down until she sees you first." Come on here. I want to tell you something tonight. You might not need this big revival. Amen. Next month you might not need this tent revival. But I'm telling you, God burdened one man's heart. and asked us to come to this community and set this tent here. We was going to set it at another date, but God knew the proper day to set it. He knew who'd come. He knew who's going to be here. Preacher, mama won't let him start the surgery. Amen. Blood clots were rushing to her lungs and heart. And they've got to put screens in. If you don't hurry, she may die before you get here. I jerked on everything I could and headed out the door. And I drove as quickly as I could until I got to the hospital. When I got to the ICU waiting room, there was a team of doctors there that was waiting and nurses to usher me in. And they said, "Preacher, you don't got long. You've got just long enough. Say a few quick words. We've got to get her down. It ain't good." I didn't understand medical terminology. I didn't truly know what was going on. But I know that the request she had made just a few weeks earlier had changed. And the first request didn't have any place in her life. What was she doing, Brother Robert? She was making the second request. Forget about this body, preacher. My soul is in trouble. I want to tell you something. I walked in that room. She turned her face from the door and looked out the window. The bed was wet with tears, and the nurses were brushing her hair and brow. She said, "I'm sorry, preacher. I'm sorry. I never thought it'd ever be this way." I want to tell you that's what a lot of men and women are carrying on tonight. It won't ever be that way in my life. But I'm telling you, there'll come a day when your soul will mean more to you than this outward man ever dared to. I said, "Ma'am, I'm not here for your apologies. I'm not here for your flesh. I'm here for your soul." Preacher, would you ask the Lord to have mercy on me and forgive me? We prayed together. And it was so urgent that in our closing remarks, they were wheeling her out into the hall. First she said, "Lord, just take care of this body." But then came the second request. "Lord, forget about this body. I just need you to help my soul. I know the mentality of lost people. They get to thinking inside, I've got a long, long time." How many stories would you like to hear tonight of men that I followed behind and women that I followed behind that told me they had a long time to live? Come on here. You see, you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't know what a day, as the Bible said, may bring for you. And suddenly, the values of life changes. And our number one request falls to last place. And then our first priority becomes that man that I can't see in you. And that man that you can't see in me. That is the soul of every man. And inside tonight of lost men, there are souls that are paining. Amen. To be born again. There are groanings for the adoption of sons. Come on here. Because the flesh has one desire. And that soul has another. And that soul doesn't want to spend eternity in the clutches of hell and in the torments of the fire. Are you hearing me tonight? So what happened, David? David came to that startling realization. Someday they're going to carry me out in that hillside. They're going to bury me there with my father Jesse and my grandpa Obed. And they're going to bury him. They're going to bury me there. Oh, yes. And it ain't going to really matter then about this old house of clay. Even these bones that are bars, that's a prison house for the soul. It ain't going to matter then, because when death lays claim on your life, it'll pry those prison bars open and say, soul, come and go with me. Some will raise to everlasting life, while others fall to everlasting contempt and eternal damnation. Hallelujah. In first place priorities, amen, fall, amen, and they waste on the ground. And second best becomes number one. Ah, hallelujah. If a man would gain the whole world and then lose his soul, I understand what Jesus was saying. Amen. Heal my bones. Take care of my body. But if a man gained the world and then lost his soul, what would it profit that man? I want to tell you, the profit would be total loss if he loses his soul to the eternal torments of hell. There's some of you tonight that needs to turn loose of your first request. Reach back in the shadows of your life and say, forget about me. I've got to help my soul. Forget about fixing my headache. Forget about healing my cancer. Forget about healing my back pain. Amen. Forget about, amen, all the infirmities that are ailing the body. Hallelujah. 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 A few weeks ago, amen, Brother Willie's brother-in-law, one of the hardest men I've ever met in my life, he can tell you. Amen, Sister Reba, why he's got a sister that is gold. Amen, if you've been to our church, you've seen Sister Reba. They don't come any better. And for 40 plus years, she prayed for the man whom she committed to, for God to save his wretched soul. Amen, through the mental strife. Amen, through the scourging that she has taken all the years for going to church and living a life of separation, a life of dedication to God. Drinking himself continually into stupors. Amen. I don't know that he ever physically abused his wife. And maybe he did. That's none of my business. But mentally, he just about destroyed her on different occasions. Amen. He fought her when it came time to go to church. He tried to discourage her from going out. Amen. Put sickness in his body. I went to visit him. There were some others that went to visit him. He wouldn't pray. Even the last time I went to visit him at home, I just spoke with him a few words, and God told me, he said, he'll not pray today. Amen. Reality has not struck. He's not struck him just yet. Amen. Come on here. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm not going to preach much longer. Amen. But he was facing surgery on both of his legs because of blockages. A large aneurysm in his stomach. Amen. Looking eternity in the face. He hasn't drinking any alcohol because he's afraid to. They told him that you could die instantly. He hasn't smoked another cigarette because he is afraid to. Amen. He's trying to clean the life. But yet he still hasn't prayed. He still hasn't made his peace calling and election sure. Amen. But I was there with him and I said, Charlie, I'm going to pray with you this evening. And I said, I'm going to leave here and you know you're lost. And you know you're going to need God. I know that, preacher. But you see, his number one priority was getting better. Amen. But God spoke to me as I was driving down the road. He was scheduled on Monday morning to be in Johnson City Hospital for surgery. He was to go in at 5:30 that morning. So I got up about 3:30. Amen. I jumped in the shower. I prayed in the shower. I prayed that morning before I left home. And I headed down the road in prayer. And I said, God, I'm going down there. And this may be a wasted trip, but I said, Lord, if that man dies on that operating table, I said, I would at least have liked to give him the opportunity to pray before he left this world. I want to tell you, that's why God allowed this tent to come to sleep on, to give you one final opportunity, maybe before some of you depart this life and go into eternity. I don't know the mind of God, but I know God has dealt with lost men and women every night of this tent meeting.
He prepped him for his surgery. His wife told the nurses, said, our pastor's here. He wants to visit with him before he goes down. This secular society, folks, is more interested in pushing through with their time schedules and procedures than they are a man's soul. No wonder the writer said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings. No wonder preachers are special people. 5:30 in the morning, I walked into that room. That nurse met me at the door. She said, we've got to go. Hurry, preacher. I said, ma'am, I only need a few minutes. And I said, please allow me a few minutes with a dying man who's lost and undone without God. This secular society can care less about your heart and your condition of your soul. That's why it keeps pumping filth into your homes. That's why it keeps pumping filth into our children and our schools. That's why officials are going into office and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, because nobody has a vision and nobody cares. I walked in that room. I said, this is it, Charlie. You're going to be put under anesthesia. And I said, Charlie, you ain't ready, Charlie. You're lost, Charlie. The last thing them doctors would want you to do, or nurses, is to upset somebody before they go into surgery. If he dies right here, sir, I'd rather him die calling on God than for you to make him better and him live another 20 years and then die and lose the most precious thing he ever had in life. I said, Charlie, if you leave here lost, you know you're going to open your eyes in hell. Tears started running down out of his eyes. I said, Charlie, how long's the Lord been dealing with you? He said, a long time, preacher. He said, I'm lost. And I need a Savior. You see, when you're looking eternity in the face, you've got a different outcome. You've got a different outlook. Because you don't know what the turnout's going to be. If God would stop you in your tracks tonight, sir or ma'am, stop you dead in your tracks, open up, amen, a view of eternity and let you see where you're going, what would you do? I know what I'd do, preacher. I'd pray. Then why don't you? That's what he's got me here for. I'm showing you the clear view tonight. We prayed with Charlie till the nurse outside said, we're going to have to go. We prayed till Charlie prayed through. I said, Charlie, how do you feel? He said, not afraid. I said, is it well with your soul? He said, it is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Go on now, Charlie. And if I never see you no more down here, 5:30 in the morning, Brother Roger, when some men probably didn't get out before 8 or 9 o'clock to make their rounds, I was leading a man to Jesus. Hallelujah. And I have no regrets tonight for all of the miles I've traveled and for what God has done in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When they come to the piano, I'm closing. But for some of you, the second request is going to become number one priority. The second request, amen, that may not have first place tonight,
will someday mean more to you than all of the silver and the gold and all that this world has to offer. Second place will become your first place trophy when you have to stand before God. In the year 1871, how many's ever read about the Great Chicago Fire? A few people in here has. There's an attorney there. He'll bury a boy due to some type of influenza or some kind of fever. Blessed with four other daughters. Even through the loss of his son, he still had precious children. One day, after the loss of his son, Chicago, Illinois, caught on fire and burnt down. It burnt the whole city just about. That attorney was a godly man in that day. He loved the Lord. He sought to do the will of God. So, nothing else to do but go drain the account and put every drop of savings I've got into this town. And let's try to rebuild Chicago. That's what he done, and it went on for a few years, Brother Roger. He went broke, he went busted, giving to his community, helping his neighbors rebuild their homes, their houses. He forsook his practice and worked diligently to rebuild the home and the land that he loved. One day he said to his wife and daughters, he said, I'd like to take a little trip, just get away for a while. But he was a man that loved God so much, he went down and paid the fare to board a ship. He bought 6 tickets, one for him, his wife, and his 4 daughters. And you know where he was going? He was going to hear D.L. Moody preach the gospel. One of the greatest ministers of all time, Brother Dwight L. Moody. This man's name was Horatio Spafford. Horatio was getting on board the ship when someone come carrying mail, waving it high. Horatio, somebody needs you. He read the letter. He said to his wife and children, he said, I'm not going to delay the trip. He said, I want you all to get on board and go on. And he said, I'll take care of this business and I'll sail out to meet you in a few days. In a few days, Horatio received another letter. One that he didn't want to receive. He opened up that letter and all it had on it was 2 words. But he could recognize the handwriting. In 2 words, this is what it said. Survived alone. What happened, preacher? The ship, his wife and children were on, collided at sea with another ship. And they sank in the ocean. His 4 daughters drowned. And his wife was the only one to survive out of his family. Horatio, brokenhearted, bought him a ticket, Brother Roger, and sailed out to meet his wife. When he got to where she was, they cried and wept and sobbed and mourned together. Finally, they knew it was time to go back home. Their son, their 4 daughters, their city. How much more could happen? How much more could happen to one man who loved God so much? He gets back on board that ship and they start out across the ocean. He makes his way to the cabin of the captain. He asked the captain for one request. He said, when you come near the place where those 2 ships collided, he said, would you please drop your anchors? And let's just hover over that spot for a few minutes. He said, Captain, I'm trying to find peace in my mind. So when the ship sailed to about where the captain thought that those 2 ships collided and those people went down, he stopped the ship, Brother Robert, and dropped the anchors.
called for Horatio's favor. Horatio came out on deck of that ship, stood there around the railing, looked out into the night, and as far as he could see, Brother Roger, it was nothing but total darkness. His heart's broken. His dreams are shattered. How could so much happen to one so humble, such a good man? Lord, I don't really understand. I cannot comprehend why this has all happened to me. I just, Lord, if there's some way you could just come to me in this night, not only the darkness of the night that was around me, circumstances of his life swallowed up the darkness of the sea. Standing there around the railing of that ship, he began to pen these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll." Huh? He began to pin those words down. He said, "Lord, whatever my lot, thou hast caused me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Sir, ma'am, you may lose everything you've got in life, from the house you live in, to the car you drive, to the children you've raised. I'm going to tell you what's going to matter the most is the question tonight. Is it well with your soul? Though Horatio was at such a loss, he took peace and comfort in knowing there's one thing that I've still got that this world didn't give me, and the world can't take it away. It is well with my soul. Sing it, Willie. Heads are bowed. When peace like a river attendeth my way, yet sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast caused me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I'm calling tonight to this altar, hey mama and a daddy. I'm calling to this altar tonight, sons and daughters, because God compelled me to preach to you again. The second request that David had is what meant the most when it come time to die. Is there one in this tent anywhere tonight that'll slip up their hand and say, "Preacher, you preached to me tonight. I want you to pray for me. I'm not coming to where you are. I'm not going to point you out. I promise you I'll never humiliate you." But is there one that cares enough about their second request to slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me"? Is there one right quick? My soul, it's not where it needs to be with God. I'm waiting. God bless you. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. My soul is not right, preacher. I don't know a heart in this house. But if I were you and I were lost, I wouldn't sit on that seat any longer. I'd do what this man does. I'd be on my face, crying out to God. Is there someone somewhere else that'll come and make your way down this aisle, down the aisle, and say, "I'm sorry for the crimes and sins that I've committed"? I want some of you brothers, maybe a couple of preachers, come together around this man. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. Come on. I'm going to call it on somebody else tonight. Is it well with your soul, sir?